Appreciate the presence of each one. We have visitors with us, and we're always pleased to have visitors in our audience. It's a wonderful occurrence that we have here that we very frequently have visitors, and we appreciate so much that you came our way and hope and pray that we can be an encouragement to you while you're here. We invite you to ask any questions you might have. As was mentioned a moment ago, we're striving to the best of our ability to serve our God. And I believe you're in the midst of a group of brethren who want to do that to the utmost of their ability and want to help others to make it to heaven as well. In that, I believe that we share a common goal with our God, that God wants us to go to heaven, and that God is wanting to and is seeking to and is striving to do everything that He can to make heaven available to us while still maintaining the ability for us to have our own free will. He is a loving and merciful God. He is a God who formed us, a God who made us, a God who created us, a God from His own imagination shaped us and fashioned us and made us according to His likeness, according to His being, who provides for us each and every day, who sent His Son that He might be an example and a living sacrifice, and then a holy, blameless, and acceptable sacrifice, who saw fit to have His Son's blood shed that we might have our sins forgiven, who took the punishment that was rightly due us upon Himself. All of this because God wants to save us. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, those verses that were read for us this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, one of the things that is often overlooked and forgotten is that as Paul is talking about these verses 8 and 9, verses which have become such controversial and such divisive verses, which should be verses that are so inspiring and encouraging, and yet they become verses that we argue and fuss about, in many cases rightfully so, because they are so often misapplied. But brethren, by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not anything that you could come up with on your own. It's not any works that you could do on your own. It's not anything that you could come up with. It's not in any shape, form, or fashion the way in which you have decided or you would decide that a person should and ought to live. It's by the grace of God through faith. Why? Because we are His workmanship. Verse 10 is so very beautiful. The word workmanship that's in that verse is the word poema, which sounds a lot like our word poem. We are His workmanship. We are His creation. We are the thing which God formed and created because of the fact that we are Christians. That's who we've become. If you back up in that chapter, if you go back in Ephesians chapter 2 to the beginning of the chapter, you He made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. And again He says, or first He says in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All these verses set the stage for one simple fact. We are the clay. God is the potter. God took something that was, in many respects of the word, useless. It may have had potential, but just sitting there on its own, it could do nothing on its own. Clay by itself, clay sitting there does nothing. It accomplishes nothing. It fulfills nothing. It can do nothing on its own. It can invent and come up with nothing on its own. But by the grace of God, He took that lump of clay and He made it into the Christian that you are today. But what would Christ have you do more? Or is He still working anything in us? Brethren, by grace we have been saved. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for something. There is a purpose by which and for which we have been saved and redeemed from our sins. When we go back to Jeremiah chapter 18, and that's what I want us to look at this morning, is Jeremiah 18 verses 1 through 6. And I want us to notice in these verses that these are some verses which God speaks to His people so very long ago to teach them that, look, God says, I can say to any nation at any time, to be removed, to be established, and in the instant I speak against it, the instant I speak for it. God lets us know from the very beginning that He is the one who has absolute power. And before we get into these verses, and again, this is meant to be one of the most simplest and basic of all lessons. The point at which I finally decided to become a Christian was the point in which I finally understood and got the point. God says, let me be in control. Let me be in control. You can't do it on your own. You can't come up with a way on your own. Even after I save you from your sins, you still can't do it on your own. We have a workman's mentality, which is great. We're supposed to be workmen. We were created for good works. We're to be zealous for good works. But brethren, let us never forget that we cannot do anything on our own. God is the one who has absolute power. Therefore, I cannot be the one who invents. I cannot be the one who innovates. I cannot be the one who creates. I cannot be the one who decides what it is that a Christian is supposed to look like. God is. And that is His realm. In Jeremiah chapter 18, starting at verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, or rather the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. I like how it introduces this topic, because it's not just God speaking to Jeremiah something that should be easily understood, but He tells Jeremiah to go somewhere to observe something, and there I will tell you. In other words, what I think He's telling Jeremiah is, go down to this place that I'm telling you to go. Go to the potter's house. Watch what he is doing, because there you're going to understand what I'm about to tell you. And he uses something that's very, very basic by going to the potter's house. And so in verse 3, Jeremiah responds, and he goes down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred, or some of yours may have that it was defective, or that it was ruined, that there was something that was wrong with it. The vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. So in these first four verses, again, it's a very simple lesson that he's teaching him that the potter is the one who has ultimate control over all things. He is the one who decides. That potter, when he takes the clay and he sits down at the wheel, he can decide to make a cup, he can decide to make a plate, he can decide to make some type of vase, he can decide to make something that's a utensil, he can make something that is beautiful, something that is to be observed, something that is very delicate, something that is very, whatever it is. But he is the one who decides what it is that he is going to make. Now, as he's going through that process of making whatever it is that he is setting about making, there may be something that's defective that is found within that. And if he finds something that is defective in there, he may decide that he is going to change the thing that he has made. And so what God is teaching Jeremiah is something that is very important. Woe to the one who strives against his maker. In Isaiah 45, if you'll turn there with me, Isaiah 45, and notice verse 9. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. It says very simply, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? It's a very interesting proverb that's been given there. The potter has the power to decide. He has the choice to let the clay sit there or turn it into something that is useful. We ask ourselves the question, so what is it that God is trying to make? This morning, what is it that God's trying to make out of you? What is he trying to form and fashion out of you? What is it that he is seeing within his hand that is marred, that he's trying to rework? And woe to the person who strives against his maker while he's going through that process. That word woe there is a very interesting word. It's a word that means sorrowful regret. A shame that is attached to regret. Remember what it was like to strive against your maker? You ever been in that condition where you're striving against the maker? That God is wanting you and urging you and striving to make you and pushing you and molding you and spinning you and putting pressure on you and putting you in the oven. He's going through all these different things in order to shape you and to form you into what you want, what He wants you to be. But you keep deciding you want to be something else. God says, this is what you're supposed to look like. This is what I want you to be. But you want to be something else. There's going to be great regret, shameful regret in striving against your Maker. Young people, as you're growing up, and God is striving to create you, to form you, and to shape you the way that you're supposed to be. The same way your parents do, that they're trying to shape you and to form you and to mold you into what you should be out in the world. And sometimes when you fight against that and you strive against that, your parents say, you're going to regret doing that. You need to listen to me. But we always have the same idea. No, you don't. And that's what Isaiah 45:9 is about. It's about saying to God, God, what are you doing? What are you making, God? What are you trying to do here? Would you leave me alone? Would you quit doing this? Don't you see, God, that I need to be stronger here? You need to shape me like this here. You need to make me like this there. I want to be bigger. I want to be stronger. I want to be wiser. I want to be whatever else it is. And God says, I will make you the way that I want to make you. And I will use you the way that I want to use you. You bend and yield to my will, and I will make you what you're supposed to be. But you keep striving against the Maker and think that you're so wise and so smart. Maybe the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that you're getting has nothing to do with spiritual life whatsoever. Maybe it has nothing to do with the way in which a Christian is supposed to be living. You're very wise, you're very understanding, you're very astute when it comes to worldly ways, but God sees that as a mar. He said, let the potsherd have that battle against other potsherds. In other words, you're a clay pot. If you want to have that discussion, have it with other clay pots. Don't have it with your Maker. Don't have it with your God. Strive with one another about those things. But God says, let me make you the way that I see fit in making you. And so we cannot say to God, what are you trying to do? Don't you know that you should make me this way? We also can't say to our God, God, pay attention to me. God, don't you see? God, don't you know? We also can't say to our God, He has no hand. And I think a lot of times that's what happens with us as Christians a lot of times. He has no hand. It's up to me. I've got to put myself on the wheel. I've got to spin myself around. I've got to apply all the pressure. I've got to apply all the direction. I've got to apply I. Because He has no hand after all. God isn't paying attention. God just spun it and let me decide for myself what kind of person I want to be. We cannot say to our Maker, He has no hand. Because He does. And He is active. And He is working in accomplishing the things in which He would want to accomplish. Back in Jeremiah chapter 18, another lesson that we see from verse 4 that we said a moment ago is that from time to time the potter does see that there is a flaw that is there, a defect. And so he starts reworking it into another vessel, one that seems good to him. When God created all of us, He created us upright. We were without sin. And as we go through our lives, there is something that is within us that is wrong and defective. And so God has to do something about that. And so He takes the clay and breaks it down and reworks it into something that is useful. When I went into the military, when I went through basic training, I think there was a really important lesson that we all learned together. And that is, you need to submit. We spent about 2.5 hours learning how to properly set our bags down and pick them up. At 3 a.m, we were learning this lesson. Because when he said, set your bags down, he meant everybody set them down together. Well, at 3 a.m, it's kind of hard. You got, 85 guys who don't know each other. We all decide that we want to set them down at different speeds, you know, and that really doesn't matter when it's here. But no, our instructor said set them down. He meant do it together. And then when he said pick them up, he meant pick them up together. 2.5 hours later, we're still trying to learn how to set them down and pick them up together. And for the next several weeks, what was going on is breaking down all this individualism so that we might be molded and conformed to what they wanted, what was useful in their service. Now, when God sees defects in us, sometimes it takes us a long time to learn it, but as God sees defects in us, He applies pressure. He puts us in the oven and heats us up. He spins us vigorously. And the reason being is that He might accomplish with us what He sees fit. God knows us. And God knows what it is that we ought to be about doing. And God is going to be there. And so when we feel the pressure from what we are hearing to examine, and more importantly, when we are striving to change our lives, the reason being is because God is trying to reveal, and God is revealing that He has found something marred or defective in us. And that God is trying to rework that into something that is useful. And so what Isaiah is saying is that while God is doing that, what right have I to say, would you please stop? Would you leave me alone? Would you quit turning me? Would you quit spinning me? Would you set me to the side for a while? God, would you just leave me alone and let me be? Isaiah is saying that is wrong to do that. And often when it is that I am not maturing and I'm not growing and I'm not progressing and I'm not fulfilling and I'm not being useful, that's why. It's because at some point I told God, stop. Enough is enough. I don't want to be worked anymore. I don't want to be molded anymore. And we become hardened and calloused. I pray to God every day, let me not be that person that I used to be. Ever again. The reason being, and I mentioned this in class this morning, the reason being, because I had it all figured out. I knew exactly what I was going to do, how I was going to do it. I knew the person that I wanted to be. I even knew what I wanted written on my gravestone. Because I had it all figured out. Because I was so smart. Whatever it was that was going to make me happy, that's what I was going to do. Because after all, if I give myself and do everything that I want to do that makes me happy, then how can I be anything other than happy? You know what I found out? That is the most miserable of all existences. That is the most horrible of all existences. Woe to him who strives against his maker, when the maker is trying and striving to make right what has been made wrong, and we resist that. We say to our potter, it hurts. Work someone else for a while. And when we do that, it's going to cause nothing but regret. And so what should we do? If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 18, notice verses 5 and 6. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. God has the choice of making what He wants to make. And it may not be what I want God to make out of me. We will often, in talking to someone who may want to maybe be a preacher of the gospel, and we tell them, you know, that's a great goal that you have. But sometimes we have to understand that that's not for everyone. There are people who might would like to be an elder in the Lord's body, but they're not qualified to be. Just the desire alone is not enough. There's other usefulness that they have, but that's not it. And we try to let these people know gently that that's okay, that you weren't made that way. You haven't been shaped and formed that way in order to do that. But we have to understand the opposite is also true. There are those who say, I don't want to be anything. I don't want to be shaped and formed into anything. And that is evil. And that is striving against our Maker. Because God is the one who has the choice in what you're supposed to be. God is the one who is shaping and forming. And so we should not strive against that. The talents and abilities you have, you've heard the lessons many times before from Matthew 25 and other places where it talks about using the talents and the abilities you have for the fullest of their capacity to the fulfillment of all those things which God would have you to do that you might be glorified or be a manner of glorifying your God in heaven through the things which you do. But when we decide we're not going to do anything, God, I know you want to put me on the wheel, but I just want to remain this useless lump of clay on the side. Doesn't work that way. And in the end, the only thing that you're going to be is discarded. And so we have to understand God can do the same with me as this potter does with that clay. He can do that. God is the one who decides how much heat He's going to allow. God is the one who decides how long He's going to keep you in the oven. God decides how long and how much pressure He's going to put on you to shape you and to move you in that direction or whichever direction it is. God is the one who decides which pieces to add and which ones to take away. And we may not always understand why it is that He does what He does, but we have to understand that God is the one who is the potter. Israel was supposed to be comforted by the fact that God said, "You are in My hands." That takes a lot of trust, doesn't it? It takes a lot of dedication. It takes a lot of devotion. It takes actually believing that God knows what He's doing. Do we believe that? That God knows what He's doing? I think a lot of times we don't. I mean, look at the religious world around us. Even those who at one time maybe we called brethren. And they don't believe that God knows what He's doing. Something as simple as taking the collection up on the first day of the week to provide for everything that a local congregation needs to do and to accomplish. We could do so much more if we've just pooled all this money together with all these other congregations and put them under the oversight of this other group of people who are Christians who can decide how to use those funds. Why do we do that? Because we don't think God knows what He's doing. We're saying to the potter, why are you making us this way? God, you need to pay attention because obviously you weren't watching when you did this. Something as simple as the Lord's Supper. People say, well, it's going to lose its meaning if we do it every first day of the week. Really? I think God knows what He's doing. He did it for a reason. There's a purpose behind all that we do and the way in which we were created. God can do the same with me as He has done through people throughout all the ages. It's hard for us to accept. It's hard for us to submit to. And the reason why is because we want answers. We want to have control over all that we do. But God is telling us that if we allow ourselves to be clay in His hands, that we are in God's hands and He can make us as He sees fit. And what I've come to realize is that God is trying to correct those defects in my life, even though I may not always understand what they are or where they may be. We have to put ourselves in the hands of someone who knows what He's doing. And if we do that, then we will look like a Christian. Then we will act like a Christian. I know that's hard. I know it's tough. I know it's challenging. I know. But are you clay or not? And that's all it comes down to. You're struggling, you're on the fence, you're having a hard time, you're not sure if you believe, you're not sure if you want to do this. Young people, you're ready to leave home and leave the faith. You know why? Because you're not like clay anymore. That's why. You're not like clay anymore. You can't tell me what to do, you can't show me what to do. I don't believe any of this stuff. You know why? Because you don't know what a Christian looks like. Older people, go to work every day, you see all these people around you, having a hard time, having difficulty. You don't want to speak up, you don't want to stand for the truth, you don't want to be the proper parents you're supposed to be. Why? You're not clay anymore. You decided, God, I've had enough. Quit spinning me. Quit spinning me. That's why people settle into sin. And that's why people don't find fulfillment. Because they refuse to be that clay that they're supposed to have. God knows what He's doing. Reason being is because God knows all about my fears. God knows all about my insecurities. He knows all about my weaknesses. He knows about all of those. And He can do something with me if I will allow it. And so we need to trust Him. Psalm 139, if you'll turn there with me. Psalm 139. Starting at verse 1. David says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. David is saying that, God, You have searched me, You know me, You know exactly who I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. Lord, You know the path that I am choosing even before I start going down it. You know me. You understand me. You created me. You know all things. Lord, You are the one who knows all these things. Such knowledge, he says in verse 6, is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Verse 13. Why is this? Because He formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in Your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. What the psalmist is letting us know is that from the very beginning and even before our very beginning, God knew there was going to be you. And so what is he saying? He's saying, Eddie, I can do... He's saying, Eddie, I can do with you as the potter does with this clay. Woe unto you if you strive against your maker. Again, when you want to make the verses personal, when you want to make the application to yourselves, just put your own name in there and see. God is wanting to work in me. What has He seen that is marred and defective in me? And why is it that it's not changing? Because I'm refusing to be that clay. And if I would just let my heart be softened enough and let God shape it the way that He sees fit, that's what it takes. That's what it matters. And that's how it makes a difference in our lives. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so when we keep asking ourselves the question, why is it? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us that we were bought at a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the way in which all the members of the body fit together into a working, unified body. And when we keep asking the question, why? Why do you keep working me, God? Why do you keep putting this pressure on me, God? Why is it that every time I come and I listen to Your Word, it tells me and reveals to me those things that are needed in my life, and God, it hurts. It steps on my toes. It rips my heart apart. It fills me with sorrow. Why do you keep doing that? Why don't you just leave me alone? The reason why is there in the psalm that we just read, that He might lead you in the way that is everlasting. God says, the reason I'm doing this is because I want you to go to heaven. And you cannot decide for yourself how to get there. You don't determine how to get there. I do, God says. Now let me work with you and in you what I see is best. You may want to be a plate, but let me tell you, God says, you can't handle being a plate. You need to be a cup. Well, I don't want to be a cup. Didn't ask you what you wanted to be. I'm making you the way that I want you to be. Quit striving against me. Stop it. One of the greatest lessons we can ever understand, brethren, is just to be still. And let God work. Why did you come here this morning, brethren? You came here this morning that you might hear the Word of God. What is it that God has to say? What is God trying to do? What is God revealing? When you hear that, be like clay and respond to it and let God work what it is that He would have worked in you. Because God is trying to lead us to heaven. Back in Jeremiah chapter 18, and then the lesson will be yours. Jeremiah 18, once again, verses 1 through 3. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at his wheel. I believe that God is still working at his wheel. 2 Peter 3 tells us that God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. I believe that God is still at his wheel. You came here this morning because you believe that God's Word is living, it is active, it is powerful. He's still working at His will to make in you what is best. And God knows what He's doing. You know, most of you know that I was sick this past week. And the other day, Wednesday night, early Thursday morning, I was on my hands and knees in the bathroom and I was just dry heaving. I was just horrible shape. So much so that Oren heard it all the way upstairs and came downstairs. My loving son. He comes downstairs and he knocks on the door and he says, Daddy, are you okay? My loving son. I said, No, I'm not. He said, Okay. And went back upstairs. The reason being is because he doesn't know what to do. And that's about all he could do. My loving wife did know what to do. There are so many times that we strive with one another about these things. And we care and we have compassion on one another. But in the end, brethren, we don't know what to do. God does. And so any time that we are discussing and talking about and relating these things to one another, brethren, that's why we talk so much about study and prayer. But when people are having problems and difficulties and they come to the elders or they come to me and Sean or they come to other some other faithful brother and sister in Christ and they say, this is wrong and this is not the way that my life should be. There's a defect that's here. I'm marred in some way. And we say, you know what we should do? We should study and we should pray. And people say, he has no hand. God has no hand. How study and prayer are going to make a difference? We say to our God, why did He make me this way to begin with? If God really cared, if God really knew what He was doing, then He would never have allowed this sin to be a temptation to me in the first place. The world around us says there is no God. Because we live in a world that has sin and devastation in it. Can the thing formed say to the one who created it, why did you make me this way? If there is a mar, if there's a defect, if there is something that is wrong in your life, God can do with you as the potter did with the clay. And He can rework it. And He knows how. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much. Father, we thank You that You are the great and wonderful and masterful Creator of all things. That, Father, in Your wisdom and Your righteousness and in Your power, You created the way in which we all could be called by the name of Your blessed Son to be called Christians. We're thankful, Father, that You have given to us a pattern, an image, something that we can be transformed into, that we can know, Father, where we are at and to know where we ought to be. To know, Father, that You are in control of all things, and that if we will yield to Your will, we'll just simply be clay, that You can make us into useful vessels as You see fit. We pray, dear Father, You help us always to glorify Your great name. We ask this in the name of Your blessed Son. Amen. So this morning, the question I leave with you is, will you allow God to shape you? It's what He wants to do. So this morning, quit striving against God. If you've been calling yourself a Christian, but you haven't been living that way, and you see that there's a defect in your life, come to God. Let's study. Let's pray. Let's let God work the way that He wants to work and quit striving against Him. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can be called by the noblest name that any person could ever be called, and that is the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and heaven can be your home. If you're willing to put away sin, to be immersed in the waters of baptism, that you might rise to walk in newness of life, we want to help you. We want to help you in every way that we possibly can if you'll let it be known. As together we stand and sing this song, won't you please come if we can be of assistance to you.